Watching TV, and one of those infomercials came on for one of those walk-in bathtubs. And Myra looks at me and she goes, "Dad, that's what you need." I said, "Why in the world do you think I need that?" She said, "Because you're old." Out of the mouths of babes. But as we know, we all get older each day, and we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." The Bible tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for those things that we've done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." All of us will stand before God on that day that He deems necessary, that He calls His children home, as He finally calls us into eternity, that we will all stand before God to hear either, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, for I never knew you, ye that work iniquity." The question really is, which one do we want to hear? Because it's a choice. As we stand in judgment, and as we're going to look at the word judgment tonight, judgment is a choice that we make in this life of where we want to be. As Christians, Jesus' return is our hope. It's what we look forward to. It's what we long for. But I think sometimes, as concerning His appearing, I don't think we understand the pivotal role that it plays for us concerning His return in our lives. Because without Christ's return, we have no hope of eternity. You see, His return is something that we should look forward to, something that we should long and look forward to. You see, one of these days, as we're driving around, perhaps, if we're still alive, and we hear the trumpet sound, are we going to be ready for the judgment day? Because when the trumpet does sound, there is no second chance. You see, at that point, you'll stand either justified or unjustified on that great day before the Father in heaven, because we must all appear before Christ, who will judge us in that day, because it's Christ who fell and died for us on the cross of Calvary. So tonight, I want to look at a few things that we can expect when Jesus comes back concerning the judgment. Those things that are biblical in nature, but many times and oftentimes because of society and different doctrines that we hear about outside the church, I guess you could say, aren't things that we read about in the Bible. So what can we expect then when Jesus does return? Well, the first thing that we do expect, and as we read about in the Bible, is the resurrection of the dead. Most Christians I talk to simply believe that when we die, we go to heaven, but that's not a biblical concept. That's not what we read in the Bible. When you think about Luke chapter 16, the account of the rich man and Lazarus, which I do not believe to be a parable because we see the true account of an individual here, as Lazarus is the beggar at the rich man's tables. But it says, "As Lazarus dies, the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom." Or perhaps your version of the Bible says Abraham's side, that is, to be with Abraham. But it says that the rich man was taken into Hades, or that is the waiting room, so to speak, for us. You see, judgment is the concept that we know that will come about when Christ comes to return and call all of us home. And as we stand before Him, many people often ask then, if we know where we go when we die, because I'm a believer that if you don't see angels on the day you die, you know where your eternity is going to be. But when we think about the biblical aspect of what the resurrection of the dead is, when we die in this world, before that is, before Christ comes, and we go to that Hadean realm, the waiting room, so to speak, which side of that waiting room are we going to be on? Well, if the angels come to carry us, as they carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, that is, we know where we get to spend eternity. But here's the thing we need to remember. Then people say, well, what's the judgment for if we know where we're going to spend eternity? That is, God gets to place the final call. As we stand before Christ's judgment seat, the final judgment will be given, "Well done, enter ye here at this gate, or depart from me, for I never knew you, because you work iniquity." So the final judgment's going to be, as we stand before the Father, He gets to pronounce us guilty or not guilty. And so that determination has to be ours as to whether or not we live faithful in this life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. But you see, the Bible actually says little about the existence of what it's like for God's people when they die, other than what we read about in Luke chapter 16 and some different accounts concerning what heaven's going to look like in the book of Revelation that we read. But there's a few details that we can piece together. Again, Jesus simply describes us being at Abraham's side. Paul said that it was a gain for him to die. Concerning his loss, it was far better to depart to be with Christ than it was to stay here, Philippians 1, 22 and 23. So we know that it's a hope, something that we desire, but there will be that day, if we live long enough and if the Lord allows us, that perhaps we might be here when the Lord returns. Well, then what happens to us then? There's only a few minor biblical footnotes, really, of the particular account of when Christ does return to call us home. You see, when Jesus returns, the dead will be raised and transformed, receiving brand new, glorious bodies. If you have your Bible, and I know you do, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me for just a moment. And let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What we have to remember is that death, in and of itself, is a curse. That curse then was given because of what man did all the way back at the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Because of man's sin, because of man's rebellion, death is the curse that comes upon all of us. As the Bible tells us, it's appointed unto us once to die. That's the physical death the Bible is talking about. We will all die one time physically speaking, but do we want to die twice spiritually speaking? You see, we will die and pass from this life, whether it's by accident, whether it's by disease, or whether it's simply by natural causes of growing old. But when we die, spiritually speaking, it's that we are separated from God Himself, never to be with Him anymore, never to see Him in eternity, but to spend eternity in hell with the devil himself. And that's not where we want to be. But concerning the resurrection, when the dead will be raised, that is, when Christ returns in the air with His mighty angels, that He's going to call us home to meet Him there, when we rise as the dead rise out of the grave that the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians, where will we be found? Will we meet Him in the air as the righteous, or will we be called last to be with the devil in eternity in hell? Mankind has lived under this curse of the physical death and also the spiritual death, anxiously awaiting for someone to break that spell. Jesus is the one that broke that spell, spiritually speaking. Because on that day when the dead in Christ shall rise, and many times we sing about it, when we're called home and when we rise in Christ, that is, we get to be with Christ. Christ is the one that broke the death curse, spiritually speaking. Because we're not going to die the second death, spiritually speaking, because we get to spend eternity with God. Jesus is going to call us forth from the realm of the dead, transform our bodies into immortal bodies, and from that moment we meet Him in the air, and we will always be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. Because that's our hope. That's what we long for, to be with Him. But then, after that happens, what then takes place? Well, that is our word for tonight, judgment. Judgment is what we will all stand before and have to reckon on that day of judgment. But you see, judgment is something that we should all look forward to. It's nothing that we should be scared of or fear, because we have a reverence for the Father in heaven and understanding what judgment will be for those that are found righteous. And while we wait for Him, we are to live faithfully and obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That way, when we do stand before Him on the day of judgment, we hear those words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are to be His faithful servants. You see, Jesus is calling His entire creation to receive the good news, to receive Him as the King, and to bow their knees in humble allegiance to Him. But for them, there are many, though, that the return is not going to be a celebratory reunion. Because many people on that day, when the trump does sound and when we're called home, are not going to want to stand in judgment before the Father, nor before Jesus Christ Himself. You know, I remember when I used to get in trouble, my father used to say, "Front and center." And sometimes that wasn't good. You didn't want to stand front and center in front of my father, because it usually meant a punishment was coming. One of these days, we will stand front and center before God Himself. Will we receive the punishment worthy of our life? If we're found unfaithful, then certainly, yes, we will. Jesus is going to return with His mighty angels. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. The Bible reads, "Who shall be punished from everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day." As the Bible tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. The dead who do not belong to the Lord are going to be raised to face this judgment, and God wants to spare as many people as possible. God doesn't want us to be eternally lost forever because He wants us to be with Him. 2 Peter 3:9, concerning that, as Peter is preaching to a body of believers who themselves were growing weary of Christ's return because that's what they were looking forward to, and they were being impatient and telling Peter, maybe perhaps God has forgotten us. He doesn't want to be with us. Maybe that's it. And Peter said, "Hold on. Slow down just a second. The Lord's not slack concerning His promise. God's not breaking His promise towards us. God doesn't go back on what He's already told us. He said that Christ was going to return. But as the Bible tells us, our timetable is not God's timetable. What we seem perhaps as years and years and years is perhaps just a moment in time to God." But Peter said, "The Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish." God doesn't want anybody to be lost, but that all should come to repentance. So there's the opportunity that God is affording us. But if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, notice with me in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you go back to verse 5 for just a moment concerning what's going to happen concerning the destruction of the earth, the Bible tells us, because this is what we know when Christ does return, this earth will no longer be. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." So there's the flood he's referring back to when the earth was destroyed because of man's sin. "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." So one of these days, as the Bible tells us, before the judgment, before we stand before that judgment seat to answer for those things that we have done here on this earth is no longer going to stand. You know, I always think it's funny when I see these things, and having studied science, and I'm not getting into a debate, but I always think about the global warming concept. Man really has no idea what global warming is. Because when it comes to God's global warming concerning judgment, this earth will no longer stand. Because God said, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the commandments of Jesus Christ," not only are those individuals going to be judged accordingly based upon the perdition of life that they live, but also this earth, because of its makeup and the way it is, being covered with sin, will no longer stand to exist. This earth will no longer be here. Everything in the world is under the curse, and it's all going to be destroyed by fire. But it seems that even as we read in Romans chapter 8, creation itself is waiting for that cleansing to be taken care of. The creation itself is going to be set free from its bondage and corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You see, the heavens are going to pass away with a roar, and after the heavenly bodies are burned up and dissolved, and after the earth and the works are done, honored or exposed, then God's people will be like Noah's family as they step onto the ark into eternity with God and Jesus Himself. So judgment is something that we're all going to face, but it's whether or not how we're prepared for that judgment. But here's the great thing about that we can look forward to the new heavens and the new earth that the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, back in verse 13. "Nevertheless, we, according to this promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth the righteous." So we know exactly where we're going to be, and we get to abode with something that's completely new and glorious with the Father in heaven. That is where we want to be. You see, the fire is coming, but those who are in Christ, brethren, we don't have anything to worry about. We don't have anything for which we should fear, because we know of where our eternity is. We're in that blissful state of being with the Lord forever. We don't know what our new bodies are going to look like, except for the fact that they are going to be new, they're going to be glorious, and they're going to be imperishable. But we don't know how they're going to look, but we get to know that we get to be with God. But you know what? We don't even really know what our new home is going to look like, other than the glimpse and the great writing that we see of John himself in Revelation chapter 21. If you'll indulge me for just a few moments, turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 21 with me. And every time I read this particular account, and we're not going to read both of these chapters, but we're going to look at several of these chapters. Every time I read this particular account, you can't help but want to be there to see what it's actually like. Because God is giving us, through John and the inspired writer, just a glimpse of eternity, just a small glimpse that we might know that which we want to look forward to. Notice the first four verses of Revelation chapter 21. John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Remember, we talked about in just a few moments, as the old earth is taken away, as it's destroyed, God promises in 2 Peter 3, the new earth, the new home. "As I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Absolutely beautiful. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is the great thing of what we get to look forward to. You see, we go through pain and suffering and all these other things here, but here's the promise of verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." There's the physical death. "Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now jump down to verse 9 with me. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride and the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. One on the east 3 gates, one on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof in 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall, as it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth christophrasus, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass." Are you getting a visual of this? "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Doesn't the Bible talk about something, Jesus being that light for which we need to shine to show Him to people? "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defile it, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. and the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. But verse 7 says, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Brethren, it's verse 27 that asks us, where is our name going to be written? The small glimpse of heaven that we get of what it's going to be like and perhaps even look like, why wouldn't you want to live here? And if you were to stand before God in judgment right now, would he say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You see, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Where will you stand in judgment for eternity? Will you be found faithful? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Or will you be like the goats that are parted from the right and the left? As God allows his faithful to enter in, to dwell with him in the city of gold, the streets that are like glass, where will you be in eternity? If you're not found faithful today, you'll spend eternity in hell forever. You see, judgment is something we will not get away from. Where will you stand in judgment today? Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, I hope my daughter was right, and I do hope one day I get to buy one of those step-in tubs because I think they're pretty cool. They even got a heated seat in them. And I hope if the Lord allows me to live long enough that I get to enjoy being a little older, perhaps a little wiser, and even a little grayer. And whenever that retirement day comes, I do hope I get to enjoy it with my grandchildren. But if that's not the case and the Lord were to call me home today, and 44 years is all I get, I'm satisfied with that because I know, because the Bible tells me I can know, where I'll stand in eternity. Where will you stand tonight? Faithful, I pray, that your name is written there and that you're ready to spend eternity with him, but you're going to have to stand before judgment alone. Nobody gets to stand with you. You don't get to ride the coattails of anybody else's religion. It's you and you alone on that day. Are you ready to put on Christ in baptism today if your name is not there? Are you ready to repent of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ as your Savior, as the one who died for you at Calvary, and to put on Christ in baptism tonight, Acts 22:16? What are you waiting on? The time is now. Salvation is yours today to claim if you choose to accept the free gift that God gives. And if you're here tonight as a child of God and perhaps maybe you think your name is blotted out, maybe you think it's not there, maybe you think perhaps there's a red line through it, that's not the case. But you have to make sure that it's bold and clear, that the Lord sees that you're faithful, that he might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The opportunity is afforded to you tonight as together we stand and as we sing.